He is a good, good God. Praise the Lord. I'll catch my breath too while you're doing that, if you don't mind. Hate to admit it, I was once in much better shape aerobically than I am today, but I can't say that I miss those morning runs. So it's a dichotomy, I guess, because that's kind of what we'll talk about today. Have you ever been, do you remember back in the class in your maybe your elementary or middle or high school days or even college days when somebody would flub, somebody would mess up, somebody would forget their homework, or somebody would talk when they weren't supposed to talk and they've been warned not to do that? And at times you've seen the result. Not only do they suffer the consequences, but have you ever been there when the whole class gets it? Has that ever happened to you? Right? The whole group's going to get it, right? Everybody's going to get covered with the same blanket. And we're going to pick up here on the second part of a message that we began last week. Frankly, as I put together a review of what we did last week, so those of you that may not have been able to be here, we're blessed that you're here today. We want to at least get you up to speed. And then I really just, as I sought the Lord, put other components into the message, and I looked at it, and I'm thinking, man, that's longer than it was last week. How many parts is this going to be? But we're not in any hurry. We're going to live and proceed at God's speed. Is that okay? And we'll allow Him to make those decisions, because I just know that there's something He wants us to say. It is not by coincidence, and there's certainly no error, that God has preserved this text from 3,500 years ago. Sherry and I were watching, or thereabouts, Sherry and I were watching a documentary the other night, and we didn't watch it for long, and it was one on it certainly wasn't from a Christian perspective, but it was supposed to be historical about the Bible. And they would often talk about the Bible says, and they would say, yeah, but what they can't verify. Well, there's a reason, because really the Bible is the document. It's the historical account. And just because they can't back it up in one way or the other, they tend not to believe it. I'm sorry that they feel that way. Frankly, I wish they would just believe what it says and then try to prove it wrong, but they generally don't take it that way. But the Word of God is accurate, it's alive, it's sharper than every two-edged sword, cutting between the bone and the marrow, discerning between the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man. I know that scripture, and you think about that, the Word of God. Did you ever do something that was kind of for show? Just to really make people think one thing. You've heard the story of the people that go into a parking lot and they bump into someone else's car and they get out and they pretend they're writing on a note and put it on the windshield, right? And then the person comes out and there's nothing on there. It was like, I wrote this note because people were watching me. Have you ever heard those stories? That really happens, by the way. And you could say, well, their heart was to leave the person a note, but the intent was, no, it was actually to fraud. And the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is able to discern between our thoughts, what we're thinking, and our intents, why we're going to do it. It's able, the Holy Spirit can discern between my thought and what is my intent for that thought. It's powerful. But lest I get off track, I want to get back onto where we're headed today. We've entitled the message today, Possessing the Land, A Journey of Faith. This will be part two. And again, for those of you that were here last week, again, we welcome you back and we thank you for being in the house. And those of you that weren't able to be with us, I want to get you up to speed so that we're able to all travel now at the same speed and go the distance. And as we go forward in this message, there's often times when you'll want to have a particular focus on a message. It can be any number of things. And of course, the root here is faith, faithfulness. But there are certain other principles in here that I hope you'll be able to grasp, that it's not just about the story and the text. There's so much more in it. And I would encourage you, especially those of you that enjoy leadership or involved in leadership or teach leadership, or maybe involved, that you'll see as we go along, among other principles here in this passage, is principles of leadership, including following God's appointed leader, rewards of obedience and consequences of disobedience, learning from the failures and successes of others, and remaining faithful despite the adversity, to possess land. And I, again, as I did last week, I will do this week. When we talk about possess the land, that's a beautiful phrase. And many of you get the image in your mind of the meaning. And we'll use that word in Christian terms. I want to be able to possess the land. And of course, it's talking about God's people. Ultimately, they would cross the Jordan and they would come into the promised land and they would possess it by faith as God would fight the battles for them. But we're just before that in their history, and that's what we're talking about. So while you say, well, that's great, but what does possess the land mean to us today? I simply ask you that you look at it this way. Walking your life in God's favor. That's part of the possessing the land, because that's a promise that's there for us. When we walk in faith and obedience, we walk in God's favor. Living a life of peace and fulfillment. Who would not want that? I do. I'm so blessed. I have a wonderful wife. I have three wonderful daughters. I have a home. I live in this country that I believe in, and I have no doubt it's the greatest country on the face of this earth. Despite people would say, what about this or what about that? Sure, okay, it's like anything else. There's problems, but I'll tell you, it's a great nation. I'm so blessed, and I live in God's peace and fulfillment. I do, and that's what God wants for us. He didn't send to the people over to the Jordan, to the promised land, for any other reason. He says, I'm sending you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And it's a phrase that they would understand, that it's a land of bounty and blessing. Doesn't mean there wouldn't be any problems. Of course there were. Possessing a land also means us as believers in a church impacting our world for Jesus Christ, so that the name of Jesus is lifted up. God is not wishing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance for eternal life in the name of Jesus, the scripture tells us. Amen? Impacting this world for Jesus Christ, we say it often, the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. And a church's job is to make this earth look like that kingdom up there until we join him face to face up there. Our job is to influence our culture, our society, our places of work, our places of education, our connections with our friends, to be an influence of the kingdom. It's possessing the land. Experiencing his presence. I'll say it again. I just moments ago in our worship, I'm able to enter in just so often, and we're just so blessed by our worship team. And we're able to focus. And the reason for me why I'm able to enter in is because it's not singing about me, and I'm not singing a song to tell you. I am singing a song directly to God, and those are more often than not. That's what we sing in these songs. And I'm not against other types of songs, but I'm just saying, I'm able to enter into his presence and then experiencing his miracles and his glory. Those are just some of the things that when I refer to that phrase, possessing the land, walking in that fulfillment, walking in the promises of God. So, as we move forward, I ask that you please open your Bibles to Numbers. Let's go to chapter 13. We'll be reading in definitely in 14 today. We covered much of 13 last week and some of 14, but if you can just be in that general neighborhood in your scripture, that would help us all. And as we go forward today more in this message, I want to point out what I call a dichotomy. I hope I have the right phrase there. The dichotomy of believers and unbelievers. The dichotomy of faith and doubt. It's a dichotomy, and sometimes they can exist in the same environment. They can exist, in this case, in the same congregation of people, these Hebrews. But they exist sometimes in a very church. There's a dichotomy of faith and lack of faith. I think I've mentioned this. Sherry and I, when we were going and searching for colleges, certainly for Sarah and other friends of ours that they might attend and consider attending. Some of them were Christian colleges, and on there, they're almost all of them, if not all of them, have what they call their statement of faith. It's usually under the About tab. And they call it their statement of faith. And these are, again, Christian colleges. And as you read through those statements of faith, depending on the college, depending on their orientation, of their view of Scripture, basically, whether it's really true today, all of it, or whether only some of it is. Trust me, some of these colleges believe that only part of it is. And I'm not here necessarily to condemn them, but I will point this out. That Sherry came up with this, and if she got it somewhere else, I don't know. But it called a statement of faith. She said they should call it a statement of doubt. Because as they go through, they say, well, we do not believe this part of Scripture applies anymore, and we don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we don't believe in miracles, and we don't believe. And I'm thinking, you should call it a statement of doubt. But church, we've been called to live and walk out a life of faith. And that's really what we're going to be talking about. So today we're talking about, and I'll get you up to speed, we're talking about the time when the people had joined together. Then the in fact, what had happened was, if you read there in chapter 13, verse 1, it says God told Moses to basically get 12 spies to go in and enter the land. But if we study the scriptures carefully, and we did, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is recounting later on this particular event we'll study today. And Moses said it was actually the people's idea. The men saying we should go and scout out this land. Never mind the fact that God had already promised them he would not only give them the land, but he would send an angel ahead of them and with them to fight the battles for them. He'd already promised them that. But I think they just wanted to play it safe. But in any case, it's apparently that Moses bought on to the idea, and God apparently agreed to it, because it tells us there that God says, okay, it's time. Get 12 spies, one a leader from each of the 12 tribes, get them together, send them into the promised land, send them north into the promised land. The Hebrews are now in the desert. They've been there, they've come out of Egypt, and they're there about 1 to 2 years. And now it's time to move forward into the promised land. Moses does that. He gets a leader from each of the 12 tribes. Among them, most notable in our memories, are Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim and Caleb from the tribe of Judah. And we'll talk more about those two out of the 12 today. So they go into the promised land and they scout. They are spies, and they travel from the south of Israel, or what would be Israel, the promised land, up to the north. And as they go through, they see many things, and they do a lot of reconnaissance. And that's the first area that we, as we break this story down, I've actually tried to make it into a play to unfold it. And I call this scene one, reconnaissance. Reconnaissance. They're surveying the land. They're preparing to enter in. They know there's going to be battles. They don't know what role they're going to need to play, because God has already promised them he would win the battles for them. But they would still have to fight. So they're going to do their homework. They're going to do reconnaissance. If you study any military plan, one of the key facets of every military plan is to do reconnaissance. If we fight a battle without doing a reconnaissance, we can really anticipate not winning that battle. Jesus said, "What man among you that builds a tower without first sitting down and calculating the cost?" We have to do our homework. And in this case, they were doing the homework. They were doing the reconnaissance. And so the 12 spies went in. The 12 came back. They came back carrying on two men's shoulders, a cluster of grapes so large that it had to be carried on a pole. They had the fruit of the land with them. So they came back and they began to give a report to the people. They began to give a report to the people, and they would say these words, "Indeed, the land does flow with milk and honey, and basically this fruit we brought back is evidence. It is a beautiful land. It's great." Basically, exactly what God has said. This is it. Nevertheless, 10 of the spies began to speak a report, what we call a bad report. They said, "Nevertheless, there's giants in that land. Oh, indeed, there is flowing milk and honey in that land. The fruit is beautiful. It is just gorgeous. However, nevertheless, there's giants in the land." And what you see now is these 10 spies who would say those words are beginning to look at what they look at and consider the risk. We talked last week about risk and return. It's a principle that we use often in economics. If you have $1,000, do you want to play it safe and put it in a bank account? Or do you want to go a little bit further and get a CD that's safe, but the thing is you can't touch it for a certain period of time. So it's a risk because it's tied up. And if you try to take it out early, you get penalized and you lose money. So it is a risk. And then you look into money markets, and then you look into mutual funds, and then you look into complete individual stocks. And really, if you want to play it risky, you put all your money in one stock. It's like having $1,000 and going to a horse race of 20 horses and betting it all on one. It's a good parallel. It's a risk and reward. If you do it, you win a great deal of money. And so it is. And so these people knew that there may, in their eyes, be a risk But the return was that, okay, if we take the risk, we go in, the return would be we could get the promised land. But the risk is, yes, but we might all get slaughtered by these giants that we see in the natural. Never mind God's promises. We know what He said, but I know what I see. And that's what they're saying. Risk and return. I put this is new. Risk, quote unquote. Risk when trusting in God is actually the unknown that's masking as a risk. When we're following the promises in the Word of God, what appears to be a risk, it is simply an unknown. It's not a risk, but it's masking as one. I'm going to let that sink in. It took me a while to think, what does that mean? I mean, I wrote it down. I'm thinking, what does that mean? But it does. When we are following the path of God and being obedient to Him, hearing His voice and following out, there's going to be a risk of some type. We can look at it that way. But when we trust God, it's not a risk because God is faithful and true to His word. Amen? God is not a man that He should lie. It's not a risk, but it's simply an unknown. It creates some anxiety because it's still an unknown to us. And we can easily, in the natural, begin to think of it as a risk. Because when we're walking in the natural and we're doing whatever it may be, driving our car, that's a risk. I'm not ignorant to the fact that when I drive down the highway on a two-lane road going 60 miles an hour, and there's a car going 60 miles an hour from me, they're about 4 feet from me. And you. And I have to live a life, in this case, ignoring an actual risk that if either one of us goes over 2 feet at the same time, it's a problem. Because it becomes a 120 mile an hour impact, right? So we kind of put that out of our mind. But I want to say, when you're following God's will, it's not a risk, church. It's an unknown. Your future, if you're walking with the Lord, it may be unknown, but it's not a risk, church. It's not a risk. It's simply unknown. So they went and they did the reconnaissance. They came back and they gave a report. And again, we're not going to get into the scripture because we want to get down further into the message here. But if we were to read chapter 13, verses 25 and 26, you'll find that the 12 spies, they came and they reported. They began speaking to Moses and Aaron. That's fine. They were leaders. Moses was the leader and Aaron basically the high priest. But they came to them and they began speaking their words and their report to not only Moses and Aaron, but it says there, to all the congregation. They spoke these words to all the congregation. And I just want to say, sometimes in any type of leadership structure, there's a need to know basis. We don't really like that as Americans. In fact, you've seen over these last 8 to 10 years, these what they call the right to know request and a Freedom of Information Act. And I do recognize that there's an argument, well, the government can't be trusted. Possibly. Frankly, I happen to know that in many cases they can be trusted, but there's that doubt out there. But they call those information. They want to know things that they just feel they have to know. And I just want to say, sometimes it is better for our leaders to deal with things than for us not to know. We look at it at times, and again, I love the democracy that we have, but sometimes a democracy is not only do we expect you to make the decision, but we all as a collective nation expect to make the decision at the same time, and we really want to know what you're doing. I want to tell you, that's not good government. It's not a good policy. Our leaders are given for a reason, whether it's in the church, whether it's our employment, whether it's in our local state or local county, state or national government. These spies came back. 10 of them gave a bad report. Oh yeah, well, there's a lot of fruit in that land, just like God says. However, nevertheless, there's giants in the land, and they will basically, we look like grasshoppers in their sight, and we think we're looking like grasshoppers when we look at them. We must look like grasshoppers. These are giants. The land is the land of what's called the Amorites. They're the sons of Anak were there, and there are a number of tribes. The Jebusites were there, and I think the Hittites. But basically, their region was known as, they're called Amorites in the scripture. It's a general term, and we're going to talk more about them later. But there was many giants in the land, and so the 10 spies began to give a bad report. They were sent in the land to do reconnaissance, not to come back and render a decision whether we should go or not. Don't miss that, church. These spies were sent in the land to do reconnaissance and give a report to Moses, not to come back and give their thoughts and their opinion to all the people and all the congregation. And that's where things start to get off track here, and that's where they start to get off track in a leadership situation, the church and outside the church. But all of a sudden, these, it says, they began to whisper in their tents behind the scenes, this unbelief. And it began with fear. The risk was fear. And the fear became unbelief. And remember, we talked two weeks ago about Jesus when he was going to Jairus' house. His daughter had now died. They just got the report. Jesus was on his way. The crowd was following him. The woman touched the hem of his garment, had just been healed by reaching out and touching it. And they're on the way to Jairus' house, and someone says, "Don't even bother anymore. Your daughter is dead." They believed that this miracle worker, Jesus, was able to heal her, but did not believe he could raise her from the dead. Jesus said those words that I want us never to forget. He said, "Don't be afraid. Keep believing. Don't fear. Keep believing." Because church, I want to just enforce this point and then I'll move on. When we become afraid, we begin to become afraid, we stop believing. Fill that in with me. When we become afraid, we stop believing. We stop walking by faith. They were sent for reconnaissance, not to come back and render a decision on the mission. The mission was already told by God, "You are to go. I have given you the land. I will fight the battles for you." Their role was not to come back and be the decision makers. And it went south. They saw the obstacles, who were the giants, and they forgot God's promise that is listed there. It's actually in the book of Exodus. And God says, "I'm going to fight the battles for you. I will give you this land." So 10 of the spies gave a bad report, but two spies, Joshua and Caleb, were not of that camp. Caleb says in verse 30 there of chapter 13, "We must by all means take it before we will overcome these enemies, these giants." I want to talk about Caleb just for a moment, because I want that to be our hearts, church, as believers and as a church, as a congregation, that we are basing our actions on the promise of God and not what we're looking at the giants, because it's not the giants that are the issue. It's a matter of, do we believe in our God? They began to focus on the giants, but not Caleb. He said, "We must do it." Why? He remembered the promise of God. If he was speaking today, he says, "Yeah, Moses wrote that back in Exodus chapter 23. And Moses told and got the word from God. God's going to give us the land. What's the problem here?" It was very easy for Caleb. He says, "We must go. We must take the land." He and Joshua were of that same opinion, but the ten gave a bad report. And I just want to remind us once again, as we said last week, I'll say it again. Those ten that gave the bad report were actually speaking the truth. Weren't they? They were, "Oh, there's giants in the land." They were speaking the truth. They were speaking the truth in the wrong spirit. People say, "Oh, this is true about Pastor Don. He's this or he's that." And praise the Lord. I just want to say, I don't hear that around here. So I can say that's a neutral thing. I want to thank you guys. But I'm just saying, this so-and-so person, this so-and-so, this is true about that person. But you see, often we've endured that in the past many times. But all of a sudden now, it's given in the wrong spirit. It's given in an antichrist spirit to try to destroy and damage the church and the reputation. All 12 spies viewed the same land, but they filtered it through separate lenses. And this is about where we dropped off last week, and I begin to pick up. They were looking at their own lenses. The spies, the 10 spies that gave a bad report, were looking at a lens in the natural. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For the natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, because they're of the Spirit. He cannot understand it because those things are spiritually appraised." And if a person is not able and not willing to look into the spirit realm and into the Word of God for the promises, then they're going to walk in the natural. There is no other place. And they're not able to receive the Word, the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to them. It was foolish to these 10 spies to go into a land that had giants. We can't beat them. Why? Because they lived in unbelief. They lived in unbelief. But Caleb and Joshua had a different lens, and they would say, "We must by all means go up." I take your mind as an example to the separate lenses here to young man David. We talked last week about his anointing and how even Samuel didn't see that this was the future leader of that nation, the greatest king that Israel would ever have. Hezekiah is a close second, maybe a close match. But the greatest, certainly the most well-known king that they would ever have. And David, when he's anointed, not long after that, there's a battle going on with a giant that we all know his name, almost all of us. You've heard the story of David and Goliath. And Goliath, for 40 days, comes out on the mountaintop, and the Israelites are coming, and they're on the other camp, on the other side of the valley. This giant, the Philistine giant, would come out representing his army, and he would come out and he would taunt the people, the nation, the God of Israel for 40 days. 40 days, every morning, he would come out and say, if you want to fight, send somebody up here. We'll go one-on-one. Whoever wins, that army wins. Come on. And for 40 days, the Israelite army cowered, and they refused to fight him. This young David is out in the farm field again, doing the father's business. His dad comes to him, and his three older brothers were in that army. He says, go to your brothers now and take this cheese and take this bread and go out to them and give that to them and find out, you know, how the war is going. So David goes out, and he comes out, and he gives the supplies, and all of a sudden he's there. He's there that the morning, must have been the 40th morning. He hears this Goliath taunting the army of Israel and the God of Israel. And David says these words, young David, he must have been just a teenager. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he taunts the armies of the living God? What was David saying there? What he was saying is this. He's uncircumcised. He's not part of the covenant. He's not part of the covenant of God. We are. We're obedient. We're part of the circumcision covenant. This is what God told us is a symbol that later in the New Testament would be. It's a circumcision of the heart through Jesus Christ. Amen. But he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Why are we cowering over here? We are part of the army of God. We're circumcised. We're part of the covenant. He is not part of the covenant. Why are you afraid of him? But the people would say this, have you seen this giant? Isn't it funny? They began to focus on the giant, just like these people in the wilderness. These 10 spies that came back, they focused on the giant instead of focusing on the promised church. Have you seen this giant? They began to do the same thing that those 10 spies came back, and is to do this. Whisper in the tents and instill fear in the camp. Fear and faith cannot coexist. They cannot. Even David's brother, Eliab, his oldest brother, was there. He was one of the soldiers, one of the three brothers that were at the battle. They were more at the rest camp because they refused to fight the giant and the Philistines. And he came to David and he said to young David, his young brother, I know the wickedness of your heart. You have just come here to watch the battle. What he's saying is, you're just a young punk. And what you want to do is you want to send us out there to fight this giant so you can see a battle and just sit back and watch. I want to tell you, church, David did not come to watch the battle. He came to win it. Came to win it.
Yeah.
And thought it was funny. His brother would say to him, what are you doing here? I know the wickedness of your heart. And with whom did you leave those few sheep? I want to remind you, he was tending sheep at the Father's word. He was taking bread and supplies to his brothers at the Father's word. Obedience to the Father's word brings malicious accusations. It brings malicious accusations. This older brother is accusing his youngest brother. You're coming here to stir it up, and then he demeans him. You're just get busy watching those few sheep. That's your assignment. He was doing the Father's business, and it brought a malicious accusation. And boy, it's no different today. But you see, David showed up on the battle line. He had a different lens on. He had the lens of faith. He was looking through the lens of faith and of promise and of circumcision and of covenant. And he knew who he was. And he knew who his fellow soldiers were, but they refused to get into the battle because they were afraid. They began to focus on the giant. And you know the story. David goes up and he gets 5 stones and he brings up the sling, and the giant begins to demean him as well as he's doing now the Heavenly Father's business, David is, and he begins to taunt him. And David takes that sling and those. If you've seen those, ever seen? We've gone with Sharon and I went to the museum in Philadelphia, the Franklin Institute, and they had a touring display of things of ancient Israel. And one of the things they had was the slingshot pellets, or whatever you call them. And they were if you would picture in a game of pool the size of a cue ball, that's what they looked like. Actually, very round. They must have, how they got them, I don't know, but they were all this size. They looked like little cannonballs, but they looked like a pool ball. And that's very possibly the size of something that David took his sling, and he slung that stone, and he killed that giant, and he cut off its head. Church, I want to tell you, it's faith that cuts the head of the giant off. It's faith that cuts the head of the giant off. So he won the battle. So moving on, we've talked about the reconnaissance, we've talked about the report, and now we're talking about scene three, rebellion. Scene three is rebellion. It says they grumbled against Moses, chapter 14, verse 2. They began to grumble against Moses, and they were ready to appoint another leader. They weren't willing to take the risk. They weren't willing to take the risk, and so the fear of the giants overcame them. And they're ready to ditch Moses, and they're ready to go another direction. Get us another leader. We don't want to die. What, are our children going to die in this wilderness? Let's just go back to Egypt and die there. They had a slave mentality. And when a person has a slave mentality, unless they're freed by the Holy Spirit, they end up living in that slave mentality. I want to tell you, church, God does not want us to live that way. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, church. So they began to rebel against the appointed leader. And I pick it up in chapter 14. If you'll go with me there, chapter 14 of Numbers. I hope I said the Numbers, right? Numbers, chapter 14. I'm going to read here at verse 5. The people have now said that basically they're ditching Moses. They're condemning him. Why have you brought us out here to die? We're going to die in Egypt. I wish we could just die here. That's what they've said. Don't forget that, because we'll revisit that here shortly. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land, and he will give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey." And your translation may have that. They shall be our food. They shall be our prey. Their protection or their shadow has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And so you see this dichotomy now playing out. These 10 spies telling the people, those people are giants. You're going to get wiped out. The people become afraid. They receive the bad report. They're whispering inside their tents about their leader, their leadership, and the decision that's not even Moses' decision. It's God's decision. And it says there that their shadow has been removed from them. Joshua and Caleb knew something. And I'm just going to take a couple minutes to camp here. What that means is this: God's shelter or favor or protection in that region, when it says their shadow has been removed, it means they're completely exposed now. There is no covering for them. That's what that means. They have no shadow. In that land, in that arid country, you would want shadow. You would want protection. And so it's a symbol of saying they have no protection. They have no covering. Now is the time to strike. I take you back to we won't go there. It's actually in Genesis chapter 15. If you'd like to go there later, God is dealing with Abraham. And he says that 400 years are going to pass. Your people are going to go into bondage in Egypt. And after 1,400 years, they will come out and they will venture into back to this land where Abraham was at that very moment, which was the promised land. He said, "I'm going to bring them back into this land." And what he said, and then he said in verse 16, "It is not ready to happen yet because the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete." That's a compelling phrase, and I don't want you to miss that. Because the iniquity of the Amorites, the iniquity of the people of that land, of this land, of the promised land, is not done yet. It's compelling. I don't want us to miss it. You see, the hand of God offers protection. God establishes governments. But if you study history, when it finally comes to what we call in our culture today a tipping point, the hand of God is no longer there. America, listen. I say this to us as Americans. We're blessed. We're favored. We've been given much. We indeed live in the land flowing with milk and honey. But there is no guarantee to always be that way. God's laws are sovereign, and God's laws continue. In Leviticus chapter 18, and again, we won't take the time to go there, but God is talking about to Moses now. He's preparing him to take the promised land. And then he says, and when you go into that land, you do not defile the land as the Amorites are doing right now. What were they doing? I want to give you a list here. And you can, if you have the time later and want to look it up, read Leviticus chapter 18. They were committing incest, adultery. They were killing their children. They were involved in homosexuality and bestiality. Those were the sins of the nation. How do we do on that list today in this country? I'll just say this. I want to just, even bestiality and having relations with an animal, it's only against the law because some people think that it's only wrong because the animal can't consent. Otherwise, it would be okay. Other than that, we hit this list with a home run. I hate to say that. Incest, adultery, killing the young, our abortion, our stance on abortion, our stance on marriage, our stance on homosexuality in this nation has turned. I've seen it happen in my lifetime, and many of you have as well. And this isn't a matter of what we would want. This is a matter of what God wants. That's what counts. We need to want what God wants. And God says, do not practice their sins. And what he's saying is this, here's the reason that you're going to be able to take their land, because the iniquity of the Amorites is now full. Their cup is full. And my protection now is gone. They've gone far enough, like Sodom and Gomorrah. God, in an appearance of basically an angel, is there to Abraham. He says, I'm going to go down and see. I'm on my way to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if what has reached my ears is really the truth. I'm going to examine that. And he saw that Sodom and Gomorrah had reached the tipping point and time for judgment had come. Church, I just say that. I don't say that with any fear, but I say that as a reality, that the hand of God will be upon. And the psalmist writes, blessed is the nation whose Lord is the God, whose God is the Lord, whose God is Yahweh. And as we try to take God out of our nation, we try to take it out of our education system, we try to take it out of our Pledge of Allegiance, we try to remove it from society, church, I will tell you, the scripture says we're removing the covering of the hand of God, and now we're exposed. We have no shadow. Do you see it? And so we see this divergent vision play out. These 10 spies, they're afraid. There's giants. 2 saying no. There's a divergent vision. And all of a sudden, God's will is going to be determined by a committee and by a majority. One chapter back, Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron come to Moses, and they don't like the woman that he's married. And they say this, Miriam says, indeed, has God spoken through Moses only? Moses, who do you think you are? Oh, indeed, God has called you from the burning bush. Indeed, you came back to the land and you performed signs and wonders at the hand of God. Indeed, God has appointed you. And now I'm paraphrasing, of course. But you know what? Now all of a sudden they're saying to Moses and to the other people, is Moses the only one who hears from God around here? And the answer is Moses is the one they should be following. But you see a divergent of vision happen. A divergent vision happens so often in the church. And Miriam was struck with leprosy because of her rebellion against the leader. And what we see is this is a leadership point, what we call groupthink. We call it a herd mentality. And in a herd, the only defense in a herd is numbers. And they're thinking, man, let's just get out of this land. Let's go back to Egypt. Some may fall along the way. And true, we'll put our children back into slavery. But I'll tell you what, there's no risk there. Let's get out of here. And the herd mentality overtook them. I wish I wish somebody would have stood up and would have said these words. Hey, remember that guy who took us to the Red Sea? I'm with him. Remember that Moses who took us through the Red Sea and performed the signs and wonders in Egypt? I'm with him. You go your own way, Herd. You go your own way. I'm going to tell you something, church. God's will, God's plan, what God is doing is not determined by a majority vote. And there's times you're going to feel like you're standing alone. I can tell you that. When you walk out God's will and you walk in obedience, you're going to feel like, God, I don't even feel like I'm the majority anymore. Let me tell you, you're not. You're not. So scene three was rebellion, and now scene four, rejection. Scene four, rejection. Please, there in 14, we're going to go to the next verse, verse 10. But all the congregation said to stone them, meaning Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron, apparently. The congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? You read, go up to verse 2, it says the people began to rebel against Moses, and they're trying to stone Joshua and Caleb. But God said those words, how long are they going to spurn me? And the thought there is rebelling against God's appointed leader is rebelling against God. They're not rebelling against Moses. They're rebelling against God. Remember Samuel, when the people wanted a king. And he told them the downside of having a king. And finally they said, no, regardless of what you're saying, we demand a king. And finally God says these words in 1 Samuel 8. Okay, Samuel, he didn't say okay, that's mine. Obey the voice of all the people. They are not rejecting you. They're not rejecting your counsel. They're not rejecting your experience. And they're not rejecting your wisdom. Who are they rejecting? He said, they're rejecting me. Samuel gave them good counsel, and it was godly counsel. And God, and it was the word of God. And they rejected not Samuel, they rejected God. These people did not reject Moses, they rejected God. And he says, in verse 11, God says, despite all that they have seen, my signs, my miracles, my wonders, I have showed them my glory. I take you to the time of Jesus when he goes to you. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Capernaum. For the signs that have been performed in you had been performed in Sodom and Gomorrah. Those people would have repented in ashes long ago. And they forgot what they saw. They forgot God's goodness and the glory that they had experienced. And my heart breaks for those that have seen the glory in their lifetime and seen the glory in this very house and have walked away from it. My heart breaks. Despite the signs, he says, that I showed you. Remember, prophet, brother Phil Capuccio says, walk a life of faith, encourage one another daily, and remember God's mighty works. Church, we've got to remember how good God has been to us. Never forget that. The healings that we've seen here take place in this house, the encouragement we've seen take place, the building up of the church, the encouragement of the worship in this place that really just renews us every week. Man, I come out of this place feeling like a new man. We assemble together. I get to see my friends, my brothers and my sisters. I'm a blessed man, church. And I'll never forget that, but it's easy for me to begin looking in the natural. Yeah, what about your schedule? What about your stress? What about your problems? What about what you're facing? What about your finances? How are you going to deal with that problem? What about the issues at the house? How are you going to fix that? Whatever. My focus is on God, and it's on His promise, and so must yours be. Phil Capuccio said it. Remember God's mighty works, church. Never forget them. These people forgot the mighty works of God, and then they began to go astray because of fear. Scene 4, rejection. And scene 5, result. The people rejected God. God rejected them. Do you see that? The people rejected God. They didn't reject Moses. They rejected God. God says, therefore, I'm rejecting you. You read, if we think that is not for today, read Romans chapter 1. I won't spend time there. But Paul talks about what happens when we turn away from what God has told us to do to, in that case, the culture in Rome, which was pagan. And when we do it in our culture, much of it which is pagan, when we turn around from away from what God wants us to do, then God says, you've turned away from me. I've turned away from you. I'm removing my hand of protection. You're on your own. We can't have it both ways. For that which is known about God is evident to them, for God has made it and revealed it evident to them. For since the beginning of the creation of the world, His visible signs, eternal attributes, have been clearly visible, so they are without excuse. Does it ring a bell? God showed us His glory through creation, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. It says mankind is without excuse. People rejected God. God rejected them. God says these words, I will smite them. He's talking to Moses. I'm going to smite them, and I'm going to make a nation out of you, Moses. This is the second time that God has said this to Moses. The first time was at the golden calf incident. God sends Moses down because they're now at the base of the mountain where they should be worshiping. They're worshiping Baal, a calf. They've gone back to their old ways. He says, go down there, and he says to Moses that I'm going to strike these people down. I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. Moses intercedes and preserves the people, and he does it here again. God says, I'm going to smite the people. I'm going to make a nation out of you. And Moses intercedes. He says, God, just be gracious and pardon these people, would you? If our enemies see that you've sent us out here, and now basically they're going to think you turned on us. Says God, relented, and he said he would pardon the people to a point. But I want you to read these verses with me. Chapter 14, verse 20. And this is where I pick up the story. So the Lord said to Moses, I have pardoned them, the people, according to your word, according to your request. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. God said to Moses, I'll pardon their sin, but there is consequences that go with that. And church, that's life. That's the nature of life, how God has designed it. If I decide that if I make a decision to be unfaithful to my wife and go with another woman, and then regardless of what happens, including sexually transmitted disease, including pregnancy, including every other thing that goes with that, and the destruction of the family, I can cry out my heart to God. I may be forgiven, but I want to tell you what, I got to be prepared to deal with the consequences. I've created it. I'm not saying God isn't gracious, but I'll tell you, I've done it. I've made it happen. I'm not going to blame God. And so God says that those people will not go into the promised land. And don't forget what they said in chapter 14, verse 3. They said, we wish we would just have died in this wilderness. Well, guess what? They got what they asked for, didn't they? They cursed themselves. Church, I want to just encourage you, be very careful what you say over yourself and about yourself. They got exactly what they said in their rebellion, and in their rebellious heart, they said those words, we just wish we would die here in this wilderness instead of fighting those giants. And God says, okay, I'm going to pardon your sin because of Moses, but that's the way it's going to be. You will die in this wilderness. And they did. They did. All those men, 20 years of age and over, who were living in unbelief, would die in the wilderness. They cursed themselves. And look, and I want to just move on just a little bit. Jump up to verse 31 in chapter 14. Here's what God is continuing to say. 31 of chapter 14. He's telling the people of Israel this. Your children, however, whom you said they would become prey, I will bring them in, meaning He'll bring them into the land, to the promised land, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness, And your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness. And the word there is for your fornication. Your children will suffer for your fornication. It's a word that means sexual immorality, generally speaking, but it means unfaithfulness. They will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in this wilderness. Their children suffer for the fornication of the parents. It's acts of unfaithfulness. They were unfaithful. Who were they unfaithful to? They were unfaithful to God. They did not believe Him, church. This is about faith. This message is about faith. This series is about faith. And believing God, even when it seems like a risk, I remind you, it's not a risk if God has promised it. It's simply an unknown. They had the favor of God all around them, and they began to focus on the lack. And therefore, fear became unbelief. Once again, fear became unbelief. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 19, speaking of these people that died in the wilderness, said these words, "So we see now that they," meaning these rebels, "they were not able to enter into the promised land because of their" what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Because of their unbelief and their refusal, their demand to live in the natural, their demand to see the giants, and began to do their own calculating instead of letting God and the promise be their mathematician. They could not enter in because of unbelief. And church, that principle applies today. But I want to just, let me just take it the other way. You're able to enter in. We're talking about enter in. You're able to enter in through faith. How's that, church? You're able to enter in through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who will come to Him must believe that He is. They must believe that He exists, and that He is a what? A rewarder of those that kind of believe in Him. A rewarder of those that, I don't know about God, whether He cares for me or not. Those of you that said it right. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I'd say this much, and I'll say this about this church, this congregation, this ministry. And there could be a lot of comments made and improvements here or there, and I'm all about that. Whatever the will of God is, but I'll tell you what, we diligently seek Him. We diligently seek Him. And finally, scene 6, the reward. The reward. Verse 24, God is speaking, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered," which means which he had spied out already. He's going to go there, "and his descendants, and he shall take possession of the land." That different spirit, I don't want you to miss that. "And he followed me fully." I want to just say this. And when it says that Caleb had a different spirit in him, it is not, there's no indication this is a spirit that's been granted by God and he was given some special privilege. I want to tell you, it was the spirit, it was a different spirit in him because it was brought about in his life by one word, and it's obedience. He obeyed me fully. He had a different spirit in him because he walked in the ways of the Lord. And church, that is applicable for us, for your life and for mine. How do I get a different spirit, Lord, if I'm faltering in my faith? Let me tell you what, believe in the Lord. Believe what He says. Don't falter. Don't go to the left or to the right. Believe in the promises of God. It's a choice. That spirit that Caleb, but God saw it on him. "Oh, my servant Caleb, I see a different spirit in him. It's a spirit of doing what I said to do. It's a spirit of obedience and a spirit of faith." And church, I just pray that is the hallmarks of your life and of my life and of this ministry. And then verse 30. God says, "Surely," meaning to the people, "you will not come into the land which I swore to settle except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." Those were the only two of that crew of spies and of that generation that would survive to go in. The rest, the unbelievers, those who are whispering in the tent, those who did not believe in God, those who focused on the giants, those who did not have the faith, those that lived in the natural would die off. And Joshua and Caleb, their inheritance was secured. God, according to the promise of God, they received the right of possession. But never forget this. It was delayed by a generation of unbelievers around them who needed to die off first. Oh. Did you hear that? God kept faithful Joshua, faithful Caleb, their children, in a holding pattern until the generation of unbelief had died off. When they were all gone, then God says, now it's time to go. And I get back to how I started the message. You remember when you were in class and sometimes somebody would act up and you all suffered the consequences. And so we know that we just read moments ago, the children would suffer, if you will, as shepherds in this land, in this wilderness, because of their parents' unbelief and because of that generation's unbelief. Joshua and Caleb, we're going to promise you something, but it's going to be deferred for another 38 years because of the unbelief that has surrounded you. Those people will not go in and they're going to die off. We see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. It happens in nations. It happens in the church. And so I close with this. I said this 2 weeks ago. I say it again. Unbelief is like a toxic cloud infecting the atmosphere of faith. It must be removed for the fullness of God's power to be demonstrated. And then when it all died off, when that unbelief had separated themselves from the congregation, when they were gone and out the door, God says, now it's time. And Joshua and Caleb would not only be able and allowed to enter the promised land, but they would become the two greatest nations. Ephraim up north, Judah to the south. They were powerhouses. They were the most blessed of all the nations. Why? Because of their faithfulness. Their sons, their daughters, the next generations would be blessed because of their faithfulness. Possessing the land, church, a journey of faith. I would like the worship team to please come forward. And I want to pose this question to you, and I'm not asking you answer out loud. My question is this. How are you doing? That's not even a good way to phrase it. What is your level of faith? On this journey in life, what is your level of faith? Are we like the many, the 10 spies that they saw the problems, they began to, it would say that they doubted their leadership, but they didn't doubt their leadership. God says they spurned him. I'm beginning to doubt God is what they were saying. And I want you to please examine yourselves. As I examine myself, where am I? Because sometimes this is, in order for us to be able to turn and walk in the path God has prepared for us and to really fully walk out this life of faith, it begins with a confession. We don't like those words, I think, at times these days. But church, I just want to say that. It begins with an acknowledgement. You don't have to confess to me. I realize that's the practice in some churches and religions. You have to go to a religious leader to confess, and I'm all about, you know, confessing your sins to one another. I know that that's not a bad principle. But what I'm saying is this, if it's a matter of faith, how about before God? That's who I encourage you to turn to. In fact, I'm asking you to please stand, because we have a song that will fit well with this. It's called, I Still Believe. And many would say in this room, I've faltered. If you were to speak to me, you'd say, Pastor Don, my faith has faltered. And right now, I'm really struggling. Right now, or you may just say, I don't really know where I'm at, but I want to believe what God says is true. As we sing, I'm going to simply ask you to do this. As the band begins to play, this song is for you. It's about faith. As they play, and as we sing, I'm asking you to confess to God, if that's your heart. God, I need to have greater faith. God, I admit to you that my faith has faltered. I believe that I've focused on the giants instead of focused on your promise. We call it an altar call. And you can come up here if you want to. But I'm asking you to speak it to God. You don't have to speak it out loud. Speak to Him. Say, God, increase my faith. Like the disciples would go to Jesus, they would say those words. Increase our faith, Lord. We need a greater level of faith. That is my prayer for this church. That's my prayer for me. I don't got it all together. But I'm asking God day by day, God, give me greater faith. God, I pray for an anointing, your God, of the power of the Holy Spirit, for the signs and wonders and gifts. And I press in. And until I see it happen or until I see him face to face, I'm not going to stop asking. I still believe. I still believe. I believe the best days of this church are ahead of it. I believe that the best days of your lives are ahead of you. I leave you with this thought. God honored Caleb. Why? He had a different spirit in him. That was not, we're not, I don't think he's talking, in fact, I'm certain he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit within a man or a woman based on obedience and a walk of faith, saying, God, even I don't understand it, and even at times I see the giants out there, I'm committing to you. I believe you, Lord. I don't understand it, I'm believing you. I repent for walking in the natural, and I want to walk in the supernatural and a walk of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Just bow your heads as we begin to sing. God, we thank you, Father, for the illustration you've given us of Joshua and Caleb. I see a different spirit in that, Caleb. I see one in Joshua, too. It's different from the 10 people that saw the same thing that they did. I see the spirit. They were willing to put on the lenses of faith and walk in the realm of the supernatural and not wear the lenses of the natural, of carnality. God, I pray that that's a hallmark of this ministry, dear God. And if it's not in your sight, I want it to be. And we want it to be. That we will be known as a people of not only faith, but great faith, unyielding faith. Because I know it's faith that pleases God. And those that come to you believe that you are, and you are a rewarder of those of us who will seek you. God, we're seeking you today in our prayer. Hear the prayers of the saints, dear Lord, as we lift them up today. Hear our confessions, dear God, as we acknowledge we may not have walked the faith walk we've wanted to, but we want to walk it now. We repent. We repent. We say the words. We repent. We bless your name today and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing it together, but sing it to him. I still believe.